Now this morning I'm going to look at Bible doctrine. In fact, I'm going to look at the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to concentrate basically on verse 18 in the passage we read together. So open your Bibles and keep it there, please. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of the student movement Campus Crusade for Christ, tells the story of a famous oil field in Texas known as Yates Pool. During the period of the American Depression in the 1920s, this area was a sheep ranch owned by a man called Mr. Yates. And unfortunately, he wasn't able to make enough money on his ranching operations to pay off the interest on the mortgage of the farm and the lands he was buying. And with little money for clothes and food, and his family, like many other people at that time in that area, he lived on a government subsidy. So day after day, as he grazed his sheep on the West Texas hills, he was probably greatly troubled how he was going to make ends meet. Then one day, a seismographic crew from an oil company paid him a visit and told him that there might well be oil underneath his land, and they asked permission to drill a well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came out at 80,000 barrels a day, and many subsequent wells on his property came out even larger. Indeed, after 30 years, a government test of just one of the wells showed that it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he received the oil and the mineral rights. Yet he had been living on relief, on social security, a multi-millionaire living in poverty. The problem? Well, he didn't know for many years that the oil was there, even though he owned it. Now, I believe that many Christians have can I put it this way, a similar problem. They live in spiritual poverty, unaware of the potential that God has given to them. They are unaware, experientially, of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe that all Christians, all genuine believers, have been immersed in the Spirit into the body of Christ. But many Christians, alas, many evangelical Christians, know little of the experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Consciously or unconsciously, they are more interested in imitating the world system rather than imitating Christ. They do not nail their colors to the mast at school or at work, college, because perhaps they don't want to share in the reproach of the Lord Jesus. Their spiritual gifts are unused. If I were to ask everyone here this morning to raise their hand and tell me what their spiritual gift was or what they are, I wonder how many people would raise their hands. Their zeal to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ has grown weak. Perhaps they are imprisoned in debilitating bad habits that just don't seem to be able to throw off. Sin for them perhaps has lost some of its sinfulness. The result of all this is that there is little spiritual reality and little spiritual power in their lives. And many just seem to be going through the motions of the Christian life and acting out a part. Yes, intellectually they believe in evangelical Christian doctrine, but it doesn't seem to impact dynamically their life and walk with Christ. Now tell me, Christian friend here this morning, some of these things that I've mentioned, do they describe your life, perhaps? If they do, I have no doubt that God wants to speak to you this morning concerning this vital doctrine and experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that many Christians who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit have got caught up in excesses and extreme practices. However, I'm not going to allow them to rob me of what is truly mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot read the New Testament without being convinced that we are to experience what the Bible calls the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is a biblical truth and a genuine experience. So today we want to examine what the Bible says on this important subject, and I trust be stimulated to seek personally the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. I have 5 or 6 points. We'll try and get through them in the allotted time. But let's begin, first of all, by just saying briefly something about the person who fills us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives within every genuine Christian. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. However, it is important to remember that He is God, one with the Father and with the Son. Do you realize this morning that there is a life form alien to our human species who lives in every genuine Christian? He is a divine person and can be sensed and experienced. He's a person. He's not just a force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, He. And He promised His disciples, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. John 14 verse 16. He has, this person, vast intelligence. He has emotion. He feels love. Romans 15. He feels grief. Ephesians 4 verse 30. An influence cannot feel emotions like these. He is active. He does things only a person would do. He speaks. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. He intercedes. Romans chapter 8 verse 26. He also makes decisions. He gives gifts to the Lord's people, distributing to each individually as He wills. Only a person can make decisions like that. And He, the Holy Spirit, has decided to fill you if you will let Him. The second major point, what is the nature of this filling? The Apostle Paul urged believers, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that word mean? There are two Greek words very, very similar for filled. They come from the same basic root. And with regard to the Holy Spirit, 8 of one and 8 of the other, the first group of words has... Well, an inner experience is implied. And with the other group of 8 words filled, an outward display and manifestation of the Holy Spirit is indicated. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is using the word implying an inner experience. Moreover, when he writes, be filled with the Spirit, we need to remember what he is not saying. He is not saying that we need to receive more of the Holy Spirit than we had before. Now, some preachers I've heard use a mistaken illustration. They have a glass with, say, an inch of water, and they say the glass represents the Christian, and the Holy Spirit represents the water, and we need to be filled with the Spirit, and so they fill the glass to overflowing. There's only one thing amiss with that illustration. It's wrong. It isn't scriptural. The scriptural view isn't me getting more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit getting more of me. When I am filled with the Spirit, I'm controlled by Him, I'm influenced by Him. Now, this use of the word filled can be seen in other New Testament contexts, not related to the Holy Spirit. For instance, we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28 that a crowd of people was filled with wrath, filled with anger. That means that they were controlled. They were influenced by anger, and for that reason they tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, we read of a man full of leprosy, which simply means that he was gripped by that debilitating disease. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, we read that the Jews were filled with envy. That is, it controlled them. It gripped them. It influenced them. That is why they opposed the work of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Now, would you say here this morning that your life, let's be honest before the Lord, your life is influenced by the Holy Spirit, gripped by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you, in a word, filled with the Holy Spirit? Can I be very personal and ask you, is the Holy Spirit filling you right now? Now, I'm not asking you, do you believe in the filling of the Spirit? And I'm not asking, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit in the past? The question is the Holy Spirit filling you right now? You see, when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit influences him and controls him and grips him or her. And in that type of person, the Holy Spirit is not simply resident, but president. So would you say that that is true of you, honestly, before the Lord here this morning? Well, if not, then you need to give careful attention to my next point. My third major point is this, that to be filled with the Spirit is a command of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 exhorts believers to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verb in the Greek text is in the imperative mode. This does not mean that the Apostle Paul is making a polite suggestion to the believers there in the church to which he's writing. Rather, he is giving an apostolic command inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. It is imperative that you be filled with God's Spirit. Can I say it another way? To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory, not optional, because it is an authoritative, divine directive. Why? Why? God commands it because it is indispensable for the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life. Anything less is subnormal. Anyone who is not Spirit-filled is a defective believer. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you are sinning. If God commands it, and you're not actively seeking His fullness, you're sinning. If you are not seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then you are living in disobedience to God. Be filled with the Spirit. God commands it. Now notice in verse 18, there are two commands. There's a negative and a positive. The negative it is, do not get drunk with wine. That is, don't be controlled. Don't be influenced by alcohol. Now, I hope you all believe and obey that. I'm not a teetotaler. I've lived in southern Europe for many, many years, and there's always wine on the table if you visit believers' houses, in Italy especially. But can you imagine if next Lord's Day John got up to speak, and it was quite obvious to all and sundry that he was under the influence of wine or alcohol? Now, when we see a drunk, we say, the Bible says, not to be drunk with wine. And we'd be correct. And yet that same verse commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I understand my Bible aright, it means this. It is just as sinful for a Christian not to be filled, to be influenced, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, as it is for him to be drunk with wine. The problem is we often accentuate the negative and neglect the positive here in this verse 18. You know, I personally speaking, I have had less trouble in my pastoral ministry with men drunk with wine than men and women not filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never had an oversight meeting disrupted by a man who was drunk with alcohol, with spirits. I've had several of them disrupted by men who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me emphasize that the Apostle Paul uses the plural number in the Greek text. Unfortunately, most of our English translations don't really bring it out. The Americans might express it as "you all," whereas the British idiom would be "all of you be filled with the Spirit." In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a command not for some elitist groups. It is not a luxury for a few, but a necessity for the whole body of Christ. It is the responsibility of all Christians to be filled with the Spirit. It is intended for all. It is needed by all. It is available to all. The filling is for all evangelists and fathers and mothers and preachers and young people and students and business people, laborers, elders. Mentioning elders brings to mind the story that Billy Graham recounted, the evangelist Billy Graham. He was once asked, he was in a church and he was once asked, what would you do? Or rather, the church, the elders had said that they had to discipline another elder, that's right, because he'd been drunk. And Graham asked them, and what would you do with an elder who is not filled with the Holy Spirit? Interesting question he asked. When the Apostle Peter, remember, needed divine courage to speak to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, it is said there in that context, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Christians are encouraged to be built up and lead a holy life, they too, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When persecution comes, as I believe it will in this country, but when persecution came to the early church, they could sustain it because, Acts 13, verse 52, they were said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are called by God to act in judgment against an evil man like Elymas the sorcerer, Acts 13, you need to be, as it says in that text, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is this particular church filled with the Holy Spirit? One of the most important things, surely, in a truly functioning local church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have been filled with the Spirit in the past. You may have had a wonderful, dynamic experience with God the Holy Spirit. But you will soon need filling again because, you see, you evaporate, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit. You need refilling. You need him daily to grip and to influence and to control your life. Well, now, the time is passing. We must hurry on. 20 past, you said? 25 past? with a little bit of... My fourth major point, we had six, I said, is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or at least some of them. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, debauchery, Paul writes, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you see the comparison and the contrasts in this verse? Look at the contrasts. Under the influence of alcohol, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Filled with spirits, plural. Filled with the Spirit. Intoxication, inspiration. We sometimes speak of someone as being under the influence of strong drink. And that, says the Apostle Paul, is dissipation. It's debauchery. The same Greek word is used in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, that his was a riotous living. He wasted his life. It involved a lack of self-control. Now, we don't want to be like that. We want to be filled. We want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, did it come from the USA? The so-called Toronto Blessing. You may recall it, you know. And people were falling on the ground and screaming out like animals and giggling like hyenas. Out of control. I mean, I went to one of their meetings in Exeter. Gerald Coates was preaching. Dear Gerald. And, wow. When the Holy Spirit fills a person, he's controlled. He doesn't lose control. Having said something about the contrast, permit me to say something about the comparisons between the drunk and the spirit-filled person. Now, the drunk, we are told, has a new boldness. And while under the influence of intoxicants, his timidity gives place to temerity. He becomes audacious. Likewise, those men and women who before Pentecost had been hunted and cowed and browbeaten were suddenly invested by invincible courage and boldness with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, they were all nerves. After Pentecost, they were all nerve. In spite of their innate cowardice, divine endowment enabled the apostles and other disciples to preach the word of God with power and boldness. We need spirit-filled men and women like that today. Second, the drunk, we are told, has a new communicativeness. The Latin proverb puts it this way, in vino veritas, which means that you get the truth from a man or who's drunk. Alcohol often lubricates men's tongues and loosens their lips. Let me give you a personal example. I was once going to a meeting in the northeast of England on Tyneside. And on the same bus were a few men going out for a drink in a well-known public house. The same bus that took us to our diverse destinations brought us home. Oh, but what a difference after these men had a few glasses of Newcastle brown ale. On the outward journey, they sat sullen and silent and gloomy and morose. On the return journey, the vehicle fairly rang with their uproarious laughter as they chatted together with a cheerfulness that only ended when they said goodbye to one another six or seven times before they staggered off the bus. Drink had made those dumb men eloquent and caused the silent to be talkative. Likewise, on the day of Pentecost, we read that the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak and continue to do so. Utterance followed their unction and expression, their experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, today, many people preach from emptiness those men, they spoke, and women, they spoke from fullness. There are too many dumb disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ around today. They seem to suffer from an inferiority complex. They need the filling and the release of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 19, if you have your Bible open. It describes some results, some things that characterize those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. There are four participles, present participles. Verse 19, speaking and singing. This may refer to the sheer joy of spiritual worship. Now, the miserable exhilaration of the drunkard, by contrast, is artificial and illusory. It isn't real and it doesn't last. It is hilarity with a hangover. It's champagne in the evening and real pain in the morning. The spirit-filled person, on the other hand, experiences true and enduring gladness. There is a new release in worship. It is no longer dull or heavy or monotonous. Rather, it has become a spiritual delight and joy. Joyful worship, surely, is a hallmark of a spirit-filled Christian. Notice verse 20, another participle, thanksgiving. You know, when things go wrong, the drunk is anything but thankful. He's often, he'll often curse and blaspheme and swear. By contrast, the spirit-filled man or woman is thankful at all times for all things to God the Father. Even in the worst circumstances, the most negative vicissitudes of life, she recognizes that God is sovereign, that He is in charge, He's in control. Therefore, the spirit-filled person is appraising and a thankful person. Are you like that? You say, no, Peter. Well, you need the Spirit's infilling. And then verse 21, we have the fourth present participle, submitting. Now, the drunken person is often self-assertive, bragging, loud, boastful, touchy. You have to be careful not to annoy a drunk, or he or she may become fighting mad. By contrast, the Apostle Paul says that a spirit-filled man or woman is not marked by self-assertion, but rather by self-submission. He or she is a humble person, a broken person, who willingly submits to the Word of God and to his fellow Christians. Now, before we move on to the next point, let me just briefly make one or two comments about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some Christians who talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but I sometimes get the feeling that they're more interested in the thrill of the fill. They seem to be seeking another emotional high, and I've been in meetings like that. However, since no two people are identical physically, emotionally, or temperamentally, it is surely self-evident that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit will differ from person to person. Who would expect the same reaction in a reserved, quiet Finn and a mercurial, volatile Sicilian? The Spirit works in different kinds of environments, with different kinds of people. The noisy Pentecostal and the quiet Episcopalian. The emotional atmosphere may be high or low, but it seems to make no difference to the Holy Spirit. What is important to Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit will always be Christ-centered and not Spirit-centered. The Lord Jesus said, He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify Me. Do you remember Stephen, as the stones, or rather when he was still there being judged? The scripture says there in Acts, and he being filled with the Spirit. Oh no, it doesn't. It says, and he being full of the Spirit, he looked up and he said, I see the glory of God and Jesus. The Spirit had come into his life, taken the affections of his heart and centered them on a man in the glory. And he became like the man he was occupied with as the stones were crushing into his body. He said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said on the cross, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, he was becoming, Stephen was becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the life of Christ defies imitation. And the method of the Spirit is not imitation really, but reproduction. The Holy Spirit wants to reproduce Christ in our lives. Well, fifth major point, I could say much more, but we must hurry on. The fifth major point is the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is in the passive voice in the Greek language. Very few of our English translations get it translated correctly. Now, we've got university students here. You remember what you learnt at school, your English grammar, the passive voice? The New English Bible is one of the few that translates the passage correctly. This is how it goes. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Now, the idea implicit in a passive imperative is to allow something to act upon something else. Suppose I said to John, be touched by that young lady sitting next to you. Now, how could John set about obeying me? He couldn't. Unless, and this is the basic presupposition of the passive command, the person, the young lady, is trying to touch him. So really what I'm saying is, don't jump out of her way. Don't prevent her. Allow her to touch you. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let the Holy Spirit fill you, grip you, influence you. Allow him to do it because he wants to do it. Now, the time is almost gone and we'll have to leave the last point, which was what? Oh yes, that it's continuous. Be being filled, being getting filled. Continue to let the Holy Spirit fill you. You know, if I could just look at the last point before we close with just some remarks, final remarks. There are some Christians, I've come across them, you have, and they're like, you know, in Italy we talk about the l'annata with regard to wine. It was a good year. And Barolo, Chianti, and they put a label on, and oh, that was a good year, 1989. Oh, it was a good year for the harvest. And there are some evangelical Christians like that. And I got this experience in 1999. Well, amen, praise the Lord. But Paul says that it's to be a continuous experience, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Like a river. No, not like a bottle or a pond or a lake, but like a river, rivers of living water. We are to let the Holy Spirit fill us daily. But how can the Holy Spirit fill us now, to be practical? In order to let him fill you, you have to have a right attitude here. So here are four simple steps, for me, for you, for all of us. First, there must be desire. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, apart from desire, no one will ever drink. If you're not thirsty, you'll never drink. Apart from desire, you'll never really seek a deeper experience with God. Secondly, There may be an absence of divine blessing in your life because of sin. You need to confess it. Deal with it. Get right with it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Thirdly, we need to yield. You need to yield yourself to the Lord. Put yourself in God's hands. Say, in effect, Lord, I'm yours, to be used with in whatever way you want to use me, in whatever way you want to use me. And then fourthly, when you've honestly, before the Lord, complied with God's requirements, so far as you know them, ask in faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you this morning. So take him at his word and believe that he is doing it. It's a question of appropriating the promise by faith. Now the time has gone, and I must close there. I could have said other things, but time is not with us. But you know, the Christian life is like, in a sense, or the fullness of the Holy Spirit is like a motor car. There are some motor cars, that's your motor car standing outside, isn't it? And after this meeting, you will go to your motor car, and you can sit in it all day, and it'll never get you home. And biblical truth is like petrol in the tank of your motor car. It won't get you anywhere unless it is ignited. So I trust that each and every one of us, before the Lord, will let God ignite us. These are difficult days. We need spirit-filled men and women in the secular society, atheistic society in which we find ourselves, indifferent society. So will you let him control you now and in the days to come? The Lord bless his word.